Today, the message is entitled Family Extended. Family Extended. We're in the fifth week of our series, Living a Changed Life. We're in the fifth lesson of this. Up until this point, the different lessons that we've talked about being born again, talked about breathing, which equates to prayer. We talked about eating, which equates to the Word of God. We talked about exercise, which means obedience. And then today, we're going to talk about family, which is really the local church. What does it mean to be a part of the family of God? I gave it the name Family Extended from a video game my kids used to play when they were little. And they would play this game. I forget what it was, but I would hear this echo, time extended, because they were doing a good job. And if they messed up, there was no time extended. Well, I want to bring about the idea today that the church is really an extension of our biological family, and God designed it and set it up that way. And so we should begin to see it that way as well. If you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 3, or devices, they work as well, just as long as you don't go into social media. I'm just kidding. Just stick with the Bible app and you'll be good. No, just kidding. If you need to go there, but come back quick. All right, Ephesians chapter 3, two verses, 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul is getting ready to pray. In fact, in this case, we see he gets down on his knees, and this is what he says. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." The Apostle Paul is kneeling in prayers, talking to the Heavenly Father, and he cites two families, one in heaven and one on earth, and the Heavenly Father connecting both together. Who is he talking about? Is he talking about the population in general, or does he have something specific in mind? Well, if you look back earlier look back earlier to verse 10, you will find out what Paul has in mind about the family in heaven and on earth. Verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, "His intent now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms." So specifically, he names the church earlier, and then that carries down through, and he calls it family. We want to look at that today because when Paul's referring to family, it actually means there's a paternal descent. If you think about your own biological family, you have a last name. Now, you know, tradition is that when the gal marries the guy, that she takes on his last name and then fits into his family. But we both have a biological family that we came from, and that last name identifies it. There's a marriage that was involved, and we came down through, and we're given that name. In the same way, Jesus is talking to us through the Apostle Paul that says that the church is a family. In other words, it came through the paternal order of the Heavenly Father that enabled us to be born again. We were born naturally through the union of our parents. We are born again spiritually through the union of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, we're born again spiritually. And so the Heavenly Father, he's the source of that. He's the one that planned that. So there's paternal order then, and as that we are born again, and he calls it family. Now, as we look down through this, we find that Paul says that there's a family in heaven, there's one on earth, and it's by a name. So all of us have a last name. I would hope you have a last name. And as a result of that last name, again, that identifies your order, your family, your bloodline, your family lineage. In the same way as we are born again, we are given a name. And the name that we are given is Christian. Simply that. And so when I'm born into the family of God, I get the name of Christian. I'm not a Muslim, I'm not Baha'i, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not Jehovah's Witness, I'm not a Mormon, I'm not a Methodist, I'm not a Baptist, I'm not a Mennonite, I'm not a Nazarene, I'm not Assemblies of God, I'm not Church of God, I'm a Christian. That's the name that we've been given. But you know, we like to take that basic name, and we liked it. Oh, no, wait a minute. You know, it's got to be something more. There's a friend of mine named Glenn, and before he came to our church, he was baptized in water. He was attending two different denominational churches. And both pastors were involved in his water baptism. So he came up out of the water, and both had their church certificates that they wanted him to sign to become a member of their church. And so, again, it was both denominations, and they said, so what do we put on the certificate? He said, how about Christian?
Amen.
And they were like, well no, what type of Christian are you? He said, how about genuine?
Yes.
He just saw through what they were trying to do. They're trying to get him on their side and their team, and he just wasn't buying it. And we as God's people need to come to that basic place that, yeah, we might identify with a denomination or so, but the basic thing is the name that we've been given is Christian. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that, and we should wear it well and honor Christ, because it means to be a Christ follower. When the early church started out, they were first known as the Way, and then they were known as a sect. And then it wasn't until the gospel got to Antioch that it says they were called Christians, which means Christ followers. We're followers of Christ. And that's the name that is attached with the family that we are a part of. So Paul says, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And this name is given to us. And when you have like your family name, you're a part of that lineage, you fit in there. For instance, let's just say that you were adopted, or maybe you were adopted, I don't know. But if you were adopted into a loving family, what would happen is that you would legally take on their name. I don't know what name that you were before you were adopted, but when you're brought into the family that says, we want to adopt you, then you take on their name. When you go to school, and let's say the Wilson family, when you go to school and the name Wilson is called, you raise your hand, I'm a Wilson now. You go home under the roof of Wilson, you eat the food of Wilson, you play with the Wilson kids, you do the Wilson chores, you go to church with the Wilsons. I mean, you just become a Wilson. And so legally, that's it. You see, what happens is that sometimes we make this distinction between biological and then, you know, legal or adopted. And really, there's no difference. That's just in our head. Because somebody that's adopted has the same rights and privileges as that which is, you know, biological children. It's all the same, but in our minds we make this distinction. Oh, I'm better because I was, you know, birthed by this mom and dad and you were brought in from another family. But legally, that's not the case. That child, when they're adopted in, they have the same rights and privileges as the biological children. Now, what's rough for us to believe is that, I'll read it here in a moment, what's tough for us to believe is that we have, because we've been adopted in through making Jesus Lord and repenting of our sins, we've been adopted in, we have the same rights and privileges as Jesus. And that's a really rough thing for us to come to terms with, but that's what God did when he adopted us in. He said, now you have the same rights and privileges as my son does. And we don't think that way. We've been robbed in the way that we've been thinking. And we have to, again, come up to that in the way we believe, in the way we pray, the way we understand. When God called you into fellowship with his son Jesus, he called you into fellowship with his whole family.
Amen.
He called you into fellowship for the whole family. Number one, let's jump into the outline. This is just all just bonus up front here. Jesus was born into a biological family. We don't really talk about that much, but in Mark chapter 3, it identifies the children, the four boys and two girls. We don't have the name of the girls, but it says, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? Joseph must have died at that point. And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, which is also known as Jude, and Simeon, Simon. Aren't these his sisters here with us? So Jesus was the oldest of seven. He had two sisters and four brothers. So he was the oldest of seven. And he understood biological family. Now the tradition, the Jewish tradition was, or maybe still is that the oldest child would take on the business of the father's business, and would actually continue in that business until the siblings would grow up and get their own home and their own business. So at that point, he should be free to not support the family, but up until that point, whenever that is, he would actually carry on the family business to make sure the family was supported, and then as the siblings grew up, got married, got their own home and their own business, that they were obviously supporting themselves. And so Jesus, it appears like he was doing that. It says, isn't this the carpenter? So Jesus was, he had a carpenter business. Now what happened is that age 30, he switched careers, so to speak. And that baffled them. Wait a minute, what's going on here? And then he moved from his hometown. He grew up in Nazareth, which is in the mountains, and he moved to Capernaum, which is by the sea. I mean, he must have loved the ocean. If you like the ocean, you got that in common with Jesus. Or I guess not the ocean, it was a lake. Is by the Sea of Galilee. So he moved from the mountains down to the sea, and now his biological family is baffled. Now, I don't know if they were present that day when Jesus was in the synagogue, and he actually walked up to what they had, a Messiah seat. In other words, nobody would sit in that seat except the Messiah. And that day, after 30, after Jesus confirmed it's time to start your public ministry, that he actually walked and sat in the Messiah chair. And he read Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to bring good news and to set captives free. And he goes on and quotes that out of Isaiah. And people were like, what? And his family's like, you're crazy. I mean, think about it. If you had a sibling that declared themselves the Messiah, come on now. Nuts. Yeah. So Jesus had a lot to deal with in his own biological family. I mean, if your natural family's a mess, then Jesus was too. I mean, that was just like, wow. But here's what happened. In fact, they tried to direct his ministry at times. We see in Mark chapter 3, 31 through 35, when Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent someone to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and brothers? He asked. And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother. Jesus makes a transition. He starts to make a transition that he's expanding his biological family. Again, his brothers and sisters didn't get it yet. His mom probably did. But the brothers and sisters, they didn't get it yet. They thought it's nuts. Again, Luke chapter 8, 19 and 21, basically different gospel, same message. I'll just read it. Now Jesus' mother and brother came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. And someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting for you. He replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. So he's expanding family at that point. Well, I've got some good news for you, and that is in the end, they believed. In the end, they believed. Probably not until he raised from the dead did they believe. Let me give you a few scriptures. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So Jesus' biological brothers were with the disciples in the upper room. As they were praying for that 10 days, he had risen from the dead. They got it. In 1 Corinthians 15:7, this is when Jesus is appearing during the 40 days he was on earth before he went back to heaven. He's appearing. It says he appeared over 500 people. But listen to this. He appeared to James and then to the apostles. Who's James? His biological brother. He appeared to him. He went to his said, I'm alive. Maybe James was the worst. Maybe he's like, maybe, I don't know. But it is specifically said Jesus went to James and appeared to him. And guess what? His two biological brothers wrote books of the Bible. James and Jude. James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed. And then Jude starts out. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. There we go. His brothers understood finally and came in. And so my word to you, if your family's not a believer yet, don't give up. But at the same time, don't let them stand in the way of you serving the Lord. Because that's what Jesus did. He didn't let his biological family stand in the way of him doing the will of God. But yet he didn't give up on them. He didn't neglect them. As we'll find out in a few moments. Number two, Jesus extended family lines at the cross. He legally expanded family at the cross. We see in John chapter 19, 26 and 27, when Jesus saw his mother there, he's hanging on the cross at this point, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. That was the legal transition of expanding. Now, it's not your bloodline that you're in, but because of who you believe, you are now grafted into the family of God. Legally, you have the same rights and privileges as Jesus. And so he publicly declared that John was now the caregiver, the son of his mother, Mary, and that Mary was now John's son. He made that very clear. The bloodline bias is that, oh, we're a little bit better rather than the adopted one, but that's not the case with Jesus, and even in a legal stance. So we're Christian. We're all Christian. We have that in common with everybody that names the name of Jesus across the world. So what is this gathering? This gathering is kind of like what you would call the Crossroads family. The Crossroads variation. Not, that's not in a wrong way. It's just in a way that, well, I don't live and move among the Christians in Haiti or the Christians in France or the Christians in China. I live and move among you all. I have natural family scattered throughout the valley, and I've got, you know, brother and sister and down around Harrisonburg, and another one down in Waynesboro, and one in Wisconsin, and one in Ohio, and you know, we try to get together at least once a year because we're scattered all over the place, and my family has big families. I mean, gracious, my nieces and nephews, 8 to 10 kids. You know, we got to rent out an arena to have a family reunion, so it's kind of complicated when we all get together. We had them at our house a couple of years ago, and I think there was 58 at our house, so big family. And I come from a family of 6, so I guess it just kind of flows through the genes. But I love my family. They're all believers in Christ. We're raised in a Christian home. But I'm closer to many of you in the congregation that we've been together in a while than I am my own natural family. Not by the fact that I don't desire, just don't see them as much, keep in touch as much. But my spiritual family or my church family is kind of like my family, our family, one and I, and our children were raised here, and that's who it is. In fact, there was a period of time where we realized that our children weren't listening to us as parents, and we would pick out elders in the church and say, go talk to them, because we trusted them as family. We trusted that their values were our values, and their input would be input that they could hear from them and not from us. We treated our church as family, and that's what it should be. And it was amazing of how they were able to hear from other people in the church and not from us. And we just decided to parent that way. So John is now the son of Mary, and Mary is now looking to John for care. Number three, when Jesus birthed the church, he expected it would be extended family. When Jesus birthed the church, he expected it would be extended family. Here's the verse that I mentioned earlier out of Hebrews. Both the one who makes men whole, makes people holy, and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Again, that's a hard one for us to grasp, because we make this separation and we don't understand adoption fully. I've mentioned this before, but the understanding of adoption from the Romans' point of view, not necessarily Jewish, but Romans, is very powerful. And that is that if they had a child by birth or you know, natural birth, the Romans actually said you could reject that child or give it up because you didn't know what you were getting. But when the Romans adopted a child, they said, you have decided to select who you were getting, and you know full well who you're getting. Therefore, you cannot ever, ever, ever unadopt that child. And that's what Jesus does to us.
Amen.
Now, we can walk away from our adoption. We have that freedom to do that. We have free will. But on God's side, once he adopts us in, he never, ever, ever unadopts us. And we have the same privilege as his son Jesus in the kingdom. And our church becomes extended family. So it's really important for us to understand these aspects about what church is. Now I want to look at four components of what it actually means to make family family. All right? And they same apply to the church. Four components. The first one is that in order to be family, you have to be in a bloodline. And that's you know, it naturally as well as spiritually. We're given the name Christian. We're in the bloodline of Christian. Hebrews 10, 19 through 20. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have the confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. Now we read that and we think to ourselves, okay, that was the physical body of Jesus that opened up a way for us to enter. But in reality, Jesus calls the church the body of Christ. And so therefore, I would also interpret that as that when we join family in the body of Christ, that a new and living way is opened up to us. And things that we never thought about before, encouragement that we never got before, that under accountability we never got before, that truth that we never got before. There's a new and living way opened up to us when we join the local church and see it as family. And so not only Jesus' physical body opened up a new and living way, but his church, the spiritual body, opens up a new and living way for us to live as well. The second thing about church as family is that a covenant is formed. Not just being in a bloodline, but a covenant is formed. That's equal commitment with love. Now we talk about covenant. We oftentimes equate marriage between a man and a woman, that they stand and they again come before God and those witnesses and make a commitment to each other. And the result of that covenant, then you have family. If you don't have that covenant, you got a lot of kids and chaos, but you don't have family. And so God says he establishes family through that covenant between a man and a woman. That starts the process. And then as a result, children are produced. Now, I want to look at a passage out of Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament. He speaks to this in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. It reads, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altars with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hand. You ask why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You've been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. Therefore, when you have the covenant of a marriage of man and a woman, then the chances of you having godly children that desire to follow the Lord are extremely great. Now, I realize it doesn't always work out that way. I get that. We live in an imperfect world. But the covenant provides a protection for the children to come under and begin to grow and understand who God is. In the same way, I believe that when you're in the church, in covenant with the church, you will live the best godly life that you have available to you.
Amen.
And what happens if you leave covenant with the church, then you begin living an ungodly life. That's what happens to most people. I don't know that most people that leave a church start living a godly life after they left. Unless they were in a, you know, I don't know, legalistic, false, I mean, that could happen. It's called church, but it wasn't governed by Jesus or the Holy Spirit. I grant that. But most of the time, people leave a valid church and they start living an ungodly life. So that when we come back into the way Jesus sees the church as extended family, and Jesus being our brother and having the same rights and privileges as his, then we start living a godly life together. And that's what he intended. The third thing is governmental orders in place. When you have a family and a church, you have governmental order. That's functional understanding. Let me read a couple of verses and just share a few moments. 1 Corinthians 11:3 reads, "But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So the scripture sets up an order here of how we relate to one another. Now, just because you might be in the position of a head doesn't mean you make all the decisions.
Amen. Come on.
That's just the way God set it up. I mean, my wife makes decisions that she and I are in agreement with, and I'm not even around when she makes those decisions, and she comes back and tells me what she made. Oh, that's cool. That's great. And I make decisions that she's in approval of, and God sets his church down here for us to make decisions that he is saying, now you have the authority to make the decisions that I have given you from heaven. But he's the head. So we have to understand how this whole works. But the fact is, there's governmental order in the family as well as in the church. When families don't run well, it's because something's out of order. Things are in chaos. I think some of the best families that are run are some of the biggest. They don't have a choice to be in chaos. They got 8 or 10 kids running around. You know, they're trying to do school and get the practices and soccer and ballet and all this stuff. And I mean, they have a whiteboard. It's like, there it is, you know, follow it. Yeah. Amazing how some big families operate. And as the church gets bigger, it needs to get smaller, and it has to have order to it. It's just the way it is. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 speaks about the family. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." I find it interesting that when he starts out there, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." In the Lord. Because you may be sitting here and not having godly parents. So you have to then discern things that they're asking you to do or things they're not asking you to do. Some things, even though they're ungodly parents, that they're asking you to do is still in the Lord. Sure. And some things are not. So you have to, again, discern what it is. Even when it talks about wives obeying their husbands, it gives that clause, in the Lord.
That's right. Amen.
And so there's accountability there to both the husband and the wife of how would the Lord have you do this? Is this decision in the Lord? And lots of times in our culture, you know, we just kind of leave that out. But that's definitely an accountability piece for both. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, God actually sets order in the church. in verse 27 and 28, he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing and helping of guidance and different kinds of tongues. So God set an order up for the church to run. And oftentimes it's different from how many times churches are operated today. The final component that I want to bring forth is this whole thing of the church being family, is you have individual gifting that contributes to the whole. Individual gifting that contributes to the whole. See, the world programs us to have the group basically bend to your individualism. But the kingdom is exactly the opposite. The kingdom is your individualism contributes to the whole. And that's where we get into trouble. When we try to conform to everybody's individualism, that's chaos. But the other way around is that we're all here to please God and to glorify Him. Therefore, God puts individual gifts in every one of His kids, and He wants us to glorify Him by working together.
Amen.
And that's what's astounding to the world. When they come in and they see that in operation, that's like, wow, I want to be a part of that. The question is, are most churches operating like that? I don't know. But my goal is that we would operate that way. I can't take, you know, responsibility for how other churches operate, but I can help along with the elder team take responsibility for this one.
Amen.
And say we want to operate like family. We want to operate like God sets it up and just see how it works, because the other way isn't working too well. I've heard some stories. So each one has individual gifting and they contribute to the whole. I list three things there, and this are in the book. We're called to pray for one another. That's essential. Colossians 2, or 4, 2, and 3, we're called to serve one another. 1 Peter 4:10, we're called to give in the body of Christ. Luke 6, 38, and that's important. The Apostle Paul kind of drives this point home when he writes in 1 Corinthians 12, earlier, I read at the end, but earlier he says, just as the body, though one has many parts, but not all the parts but all the parts are from one body, and so it is with Christ. For we're all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, would it not for that reason stop being a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, would it not for some reason stop being a part of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. They're all one part. Where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body.
Amen.
And that's how the church should be designed and seen. Extended family, that we are in the bloodline of Jesus, that we've made a covenant with Him and each other, that we have governmental order, and that we seek to understand and bless individual gifts for the glory of the whole. Number four, Jesus never separated being united with Him and not being with His body. He could never conceive the fact that somebody would call Him Lord and not desire to join with a local body of believers. He couldn't conceive that. That was not in His thinking at all. Now, I understand the times in which we live. You know, I hear people that are fellowshipping with us online, and they can't find the type of flavor, I guess you could call it, that we bring forth here. And I just heard testimony recently of a lady that invites, she's opened up her home, and there's a group that comes every Sunday, as I understand, in her home, and they watch here at Crossroads, and then they discuss. That's church, folks.
Yeah. Oh,
They can't be here distance-wise. Again, if you're in the area, why not come? But if you're out of the area, connect in with what you can or what you connect with, and then invite other people to join you. That's the start of church. We've got to expand our understanding of what it means to be together and really look at these four things rather than do it or try to set it up man's way. It doesn't work, but God has a plan. And the more we understand it, we can put that into motion. Timothy was the second generation leader. Paul was the first. I guess you could say Jesus was, first, but we'll just go with Paul. And Paul is instructing Timothy how to do church. And so this is what he says. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, Paul tells Timothy, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity." Paul's given instruction to Timothy. This is how I want you to operate in the church. So the church is extended family. Have you seen it that way? Have you experienced it that way? I understand there's challenges out there and not everybody does the same thing, but I'm holding up the scriptural understanding of how Jesus sees the church. And he really sees it as extended family. Not to do away with our biological family, but in addition to, and sometimes if our biological family is not following the Lord, then our spiritual family becomes our biological family.
That's right.
And Jesus set it up that way. How have you viewed the church? Is it a necessity or is it an option? Again, there's thoughts out there that maybe it's just an option. When the metaphors that is used to describe what we call church, there's only one that could be interpreted as single, but all the rest are group. For instance, he calls believers a flock. He calls them an army. He calls them a community. He calls them a bride. And that's the only one that we think, but yet the fact that Jesus is our husband and we're all the bride, then it's a group. And then he calls it a family. None of those are singular. They're all in the context of other people, whether it be 3 or 300 or 3,000 or 3 million. It's still family to him. And we need to see it as well. Don't give up on your biological family. Keep praying. Jesus did. After he rose from the dead, they all came around and they contributed in the New Testament. Amazing story. You know, if there's anything, one thing that I believe that Satan would want to do here on earth, and that is to separate you from a life-giving, enthusiastic, God-fearing, God-cheering family called church. If there was anything that he would want to do, he said, "I'd like to get that person out of that setting. Because when they're in that setting, they ain't no stopping them. And I tremble when they start to praise." So what does he do? He just looks for ways to pry us loose. He gets us offended over the stupidest stuff. He makes us think that when we have a disagreement, that the other person isn't open to forgive or admit they missed it. He's making us think that, none of those people love me because two people didn't say hi to me on the way in. I mean, Satan, he just uses these common things, but his goal is, I want to separate you from that power-packed group of people. That's his goal. And we're the ones that have to wake up and realize that. I'm going to outsmart Satan. I'm going to do whatever. I'm going to take care of that offense. I'm going to forgive that person. I'm going to go to that free me day and get free. I'm going to dive into discipleship and disciple somebody else. We just dig in more. Say, we're going for it, God. Devil can't stop us. Amen. Stand up with me. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, that you are teaching us and encouraging us today. And Lord, I pray that if there's anything here of our understanding of how you see church that we don't get yet, I pray your Holy Spirit would teach us. And Lord, if there's someone here that would like to commit their lives to Jesus, I pray, God, that they would know you're a loving Heavenly Father and they're in the midst of a lot of loving people. And just to step forward and say, I want to commit my life to Jesus today. Lord, continue to grow us into your family here on earth for your glory in Jesus' name.